The House will come to order. If everyone will please take their seats. Mr. Sergeant at Arms. The Sergeant-at-Arms will admit the members of the Senate and staff. Please stand. The Sergeant-at-Arms of the House will escort the President of the Senate to the rostrum.
They're supposed to start coming in, right? The Sergeant of Arms of the Senate will seat the Senate members. The gavel being used today in the Joint Assembly is made from a pear tree on the Capitol grounds that was a victim of an Oregon windstorm. The gavel was hand-turned by former staff member Sean Swearingen. This is the gavel. The 75th Legislative Assembly of Oregon, meeting in joint session, welcomes you to the State of the State Address of Oregon's 36th Governor, the Honorable Theodore R. Kulongoski. The Secretary of the Senate will call the roll of the Senate.
Atkinson.
Here.
Bates.
Here.
Bonamici.
Here.
Boquist.
Brennan.
Burdick.
Here.
Carter. Devlin.
Here.
Dingfelder.
Here.
Farioli.
Here.
George.
Here.
Gerard. Hess,
here.
Johnson,
here.
Cruz,
present.
Metzger,
here.
Modest Anderson, Monroe,
here.
Morissette,
present.
Morris,
here.
Nelson, Prasansky, Rosenbaum,
here.
Schrader,
here.
Starr,
here.
Telfer,
here.
Berger,
here.
Walker,
present.
Whitsitt,
here.
Winters,
here.
Present Courtney.
Here.
All members present.
The Chief Clerk of the House will call the roll of the House.
Bailey.
Here.
Barker.
Here.
Barnhart. Barton.
Here.
Bence.
Here.
Berger.
Here.
Beyer.
Here.
Boone.
Here.
Brune.
Here.
Buckley.
Here.
Cameron.
Here.
Cannon.
Here.
Clem.
Here.
Cowan.
Here.
Dembro.
Here.
Chris Edwards.
Here.
David Edwards.
Here.
Esquivel.
Here.
Freeman.
Here.
Galizio.
Here.
Gerard. Garrett, Gelzer, Gilliam, Gilman, Greenlick, Hannah, Harker, Holvey, Huffman, Jensen, Call, Kenner, Comp, Kotek, Krieger, Matthews, Maurer, Nathanson, Nolan, Olson, Reed, Richardson, Riley, Roblin, Schaffler, Shields, Greg Smith, Jefferson Smith, Springer, Stigler, Thatcher, Thompson, Tomei, Van Orman, Widener, Wisnett, Wingert, Witt.
Here.
Speaker Hunt.
Here.
Mr. Speaker, distinguished guests and members of the Joint Assembly, if there is no objection, committees to escort our former governors, state elective officials, judges of the Court of Appeals and the Tax Court, justices of the Supreme Court, and Governor Kulongoski will be named by the chair without the formality of motions. There being no objections, it is so ordered. Senators Morissette and Starr, Representatives Call and Wingert, will serve as a committee to escort the Honorable Victor Attia, former governor of this state, within the bar of the House. Representatives Bailey and Springer, Senators Verger and Winters, will serve as a committee to escort the Honorable Barbara Roberts, former governor of this state, within the bar of the House. Senators Bates and Atkinson, and Representatives Hucker and Huffman, will serve as a committee to escort the state elective officers within the bar of the House. Representatives Halvey and Bentz, and Senators Monis Anderson and Morris, will serve as a committee to escort the Chief Judge and the judges of the Court of Appeals and the Tax Court within the bar of the House. Senators Monroe and Cruz, Representatives Barker and Wisson, will serve as a committee to escort the Chief Justice and the Associate Justices of the Supreme Court within the bar of the House. Representatives Nolan and Hanna and Senators Devlin and Ferrioli will serve as a committee to escort the Honorable Theodore R. Kulongoski, Governor of Oregon, within the bar of the House. Please remain seated until the distinguished guests arrive. The chair recognizes Senator Morissette. You will escort the honored guest to the section reserved for him. Chair recognizes Representative Bailey.
It's my pleasure to introduce the Honorable Governor Barbara Roberts.
You will escort the honored guest to the section reserved for her.
I have just been informed by the chief clerk we may all be seated now. Chair recognizes Senator Bates.
Mr. President, I have the honor to announce the elected officers: Kate Brown, Secretary of State; Dennis Westman, State Treasurer; John Fogler, Attorney General; Brad Abakia, Labor Commissioner; and Susan Castillo, Superintendent of Public Education.
You will escort the elective officers to the section reserved for them. The chair recognizes Representative Halvey.
Mr. President, I have the honor to present the Honorable David Brewer, Chief Judge of the Court of Appeals; Associate Judges Walter I. Edmonds, Rick Abelson, Rick Armstrong, Robert Wolheim, David Schumann, Ellen Rosenblum, Timothy Circa, and Henry C. Whitehoff, ex-court judge.
You will escort the chief judge, the associate judges, and the tax court judge to the rostrum. The chair recognizes Senator Monroe.
Mr. President, I have the great honor to present the Honorable Paul Menudez, Chief Justice of the Oregon Supreme Court, and Associate Justices W. Michael Gillette, Robert D. Durham, Thomas A. Walmer, Lee Kisworth, Martha Lee Walters, and Virginia L. Linder.
You will escort the Chief Justice and the Associate Justices to the rostrum. Excuse me.
The chair recognizes Representative Nolan. You will escort Governor Kulongoski to the rostrum.
Good job, buddy. You got it? You got yours?
Please, please remain standing. The Oregon Joint Honor Guard representing the Armed Services of the United States will post the colors.
What so proudly we hail at our twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, o'er the ramparts we watched, were so gallantly streaming. And the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave?
Over whom?
Thank you very much to the Oregon Joint Honor Guard and also to Sean Hanawell from Almsville, who sang our national anthem. I would now invite for our invocation the Reverend Kent Harrop, Senior Pastor of First Baptist in McMinnville and past President of Ecumenical Ministries of Oregon, to give our invocation. Kent.
In preparation for this 75th joint session of the Oregon Legislature and the privilege of offering a prayer on your behalf, I've been asking myself a question. What difference can such a prayer make? We don't pray to remind God what to do, but to remind ourselves of what to do. We remember that God has a heart in particular for the poor, the forgotten, and the vulnerable. We pray to remind ourselves that we need not challenge meet the challenges of this time in history alone, but we have the choice to move forward together, drawing upon the strength and the wisdom of one another. We pray to remember who we are as we remember the one to whom we belong, no matter our background or our faith tradition. We are graced with inherent worth by our Maker. Having said that, let us pray. God of grace, we thank you for all the gifts and blessings in our lives. We offer thanks for the beauty of your creation, and in particular, the beauty of Oregon. May we be wise stewards of this gift, both for now and generations to come. We offer thanks for the diverse communities which make up Oregon, and the distinct needs of those east of the mountains, as well as those in this valley. We think of those who have much and those who have little. We think of those who are strong and those who struggle. Grace us with a spirit of compassion and a deep sense of connectedness to our fellow Oregonians. The challenges before us are great. The 90 legislators who have taken office this day are acutely aware that the needs and challenges of this present moment will not be met by old ways of doing business. They are aware that challenging times such as this will require a synergy that comes only as we transcend our differences and work for a cause greater than ourselves. God of grace, we pray your blessing upon this effort. We pray your blessing upon the families of legislators and staff. We know that this legislature depends upon the love and support of family and friends. And we pray for the health and well-being of each legislator, each elected official, and their hard-working staff. And we pray that we, the citizens of this state, will each do our part to help this legislature succeed. Surround this 75th legislature with a sense of peace, community, and wisdom that comes not from them, but from you. O God, who is the source of all that is good, lasting, and true, we say, Amen.
Please be seated. We are now fortunate to have some musical entertainment by the quartet Nighttime from Rex Putnam High School in the North Clackamas School District, as directed by Mr. John Baker.
Because I'm sweet and I'm good, I'm good.
Thank you very much, Nighttime and John Baker. And we also like to thank those who are serving as our attendants and ushers today, the Oregon National Guard and staff from our Legislative Assembly. Honored guests and dignitaries, we are glad you're here and we would invite you to stand to be recognized as your name is called. First of all, representing all by himself, our entire state's congressional delegation, Congressman Earl Blumenauer. We're privileged to have former state Senate presidents Fred Hurd, Ed Fadley, Bill Bradbury, and Gene Durfler. Please stand. We are privileged to have former speakers of the Oregon House, Robert Duncan, Phil Lang, Vera Katz, and Lynn Lundquist. Please stand. We're privileged to have, and there they are over there, our first family of Oregon, First Lady Mary Oberst, John and Sharon Oberst, Kristen Kulongoski, and her husband, Rob Markle. Please stand. Welcome. We're also privileged to have today Ron Suppa, the chair of the Warm Springs Tribe. Where are you, Ron? Okay. It is my great privilege to introduce our colleague from the other side of the building, the distinguished president of the Oregon Senate, Peter Courtney. Peter, as we all know, is the longest tenured legislator in this capital, brings a tremendous sense of history and purpose, and also a tremendous sense of passion and focus on the tasks ahead. We are richer for having Peter to serve with as a colleague and friend, and it's my honor to welcome to deliver remarks Senate President Peter Courtney.
Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you, Mr. Speaker, Governor Kulongoski, honored members of the judiciary, statewide elected officials, guests, friends, and citizens, members of the media, and my fellow legislators, particularly members of the House of Representatives. Many of us in the Senate have served in the House, and every time we get a chance to come back, it's a high honor and privilege, and it's a real honor and privilege that you've invited us to be here today. Every opening day is a special day, but this one is even more special. Today we begin the 75th Oregon Legislative Assembly, marking our 150th year of statehood. Now, we usually revere things that are old. Oregon is 150 years old, and we cherish her history and her existence. As we celebrate our state's sesquicentennial, and I think probably all of you thought I could not say that word, we look back on our history, on the events that led to the formation of our state. But we should not just celebrate. We should learn lessons from the past. In my brief remarks, I want to talk to you about one of those little lessons. 2 years before Oregon became a state in 1859, 1857, there was a bunch of Oregonians, if you will, that wanted to have their say in Washington, D.C. They did not want D.C. to dictate to them. They wanted to be a state. They wanted it so bad, they went ahead with a constitutional convention in 1857 without getting permission from Congress. That was a no-no. They wrote a constitution. They held elections. The new state legislature and governor met even though the state was not officially a state, because it was at that time governed by a territorial legislature and a presidentially appointed governor. The legislature chose two U.S. senators, and they sent them east to be U.S. senators. But they had quite a wait. For when they got back there, while the U.S. Senate approved Oregon statehood in June 1858, the House went home. They did not like that at all. They came back that following December, and for 6 weeks, the bill that would make this state a state languished in a House of U.S. House of Representatives committee. It was stuck on a partisan politics situation. 150 years ago this month, the question of Oregon statehood was stuck in that committee in our U.S. Congress. Oregon could not become a state because of the parties that had dug their heels in. Then, my fellow Oregonians, a remarkable thing happened. 15 members of one party broke ranks. On February 12th, they set aside partisan bickering, and by a 114-103 vote in the House and the signature 2 days later, February 14th, 1859, of President James Buchanan, Oregon became a state. This is my 13th opening day as a member of the legislature. I don't like using that word, 13. But I can tell you in all the times I've been in this legislature, at some point in every one of the sessions, an important issue, a critically important issue has been held up because of partisan divide. And I might also add that the best work that I have ever experienced as a member of this great body, either in the House or the Senate, has resulted when legislators have somehow found a way to deal with the merits and also deal with that divide stuff. As I earlier said, we look to the past to learn for the future. The journey of the Oregon statehood began with a constitutional convention in Salem in 1857. One of the men who took part in the constitutional convention was territorial Supreme Court Justice George Williams. Williams was from the East Coast. Born, bred, well-educated, a lawyer, and he was appointed to the territorial court. He would go on to be a U.S. Senator from Oregon, and in 1871 was appointed as the 32nd Attorney General of the United States by President Ulysses S. Grant. But here is an interesting thing. As Oregon celebrated her 40th birthday in 1899, Williams was asked to address the legislature. He closed with these words, "I trust those who come forward to take our places will think kindly on what we have done and strive to improve our work. It is my wish that we strive to improve upon the work of our brothers and sisters, my fellow legislators, who have preceded us here, and that those who come forward to take our places will think kindly of what we have done." Thank you. I have something else I want to do here. I have a little gift for you, Mr. Speaker, and the members of the House of Representatives. If you would pick that up while I make sure I do this right. A few months ago, one of the individuals who works in my office, Sasha Pollock, was in a Salvation Army store in Portland. She called me all excited. Peter, we have a picture of the 1909 House of Representatives, 100 years old, we believe. So we checked with the State Library. We checked with archives and the Oregon Historical Society. We believe this picture to be one of the original photographs, if not the original one taken, of the 1909 House of Representatives. Mr. Speaker, it is not in pristine conditions. I still paid for it, but it's not. There is water damage, and there may even be a little fire damage. You weren't supposed to do that till I finished. Perhaps this damage suffered from the fire that destroyed this Capitol in 1935. We're not sure how this picture made its way to that thrift store in Portland. But, Mr. Speaker, on behalf of all 30 members of the State Senate, it is a privilege and honor to bring and give you this picture of members of the House so it can return to the rightful place in our Oregon House of Representatives. So here it is, the picture. You know, this is the picture. There's your banner. Your banner.
That was great. Thank you.
Thank you. I'll clean up the mess. I'll clean up the mess. You should do something with that line.
There's a demand from the crowd to see the photograph.
It's not pristine.
See. Thank you very much, Mr. President. The House will cherish that. Last week, several of us here on the floor of this House of Representatives had the opportunity to hold a deployment ceremony honoring members of the Oregon National Guard who are being deployed to Iraq. These soldiers and their families sat last week in the very places where you are sitting today. Governor Kulongoski and Senator Courtney and I had the opportunity to assure these soldiers not only that they were deployed with our prayers, but also with our assurances that we would be here for their families while they were gone, and that we would be here for them when they returned. That ceremony was really a very sobering reminder for me, in great contrast, really, to today's celebratory festivities. And I would invite all of us to take a few moments of silence in recognition of all Oregon soldiers who serve us. Thank you. In just over 1 month, as President Courtney said, we will celebrate Oregon's 150th birthday. The First Lady has clearly been doing her work if all three of the speakers today mention the sesquicentennial. On that special day in February, we'll have the opportunity to honor those who came before us, those who have made Oregon the rich and dynamic and diverse and really incredible state that we now are each so proud to call our home. At the same time, we confront a global economic crisis. Economic forces have combined in a perfect storm, driving up unemployment, stretching Oregon families to the brink, and depleting so many of our state resources that are needed to provide critical public services. How we respond, colleagues, will largely shape the legacy of the 75th Legislative Assembly. And frankly, it will shape the direction of our state for years and decades to come. We have choices to make, not just in where and how to cut the budget, not just in where and how to raise taxes, but in how we deal with each other, how Democrats and Republicans get along, how the House and the Senate and the Governor's office work collaboratively and work through negotiation and compromise, casting aside the looming shadow of the past election or the prospects of future elections, to bring some daylight into the lives of Oregonians who are looking to us for guidance and help. What better way to celebrate Oregon's sesquicentennial than to embark on a new direction that casts aside the divisiveness and partisanship that have marked far too many legislative sessions? Family has always been important to me, as I know it is to all of you. My wife, my daughter, my son, who you'll get to hear play trumpet in a little while, my mom, all my relatives who are here, they really are for me the engine of what keeps me going. And I think that's true for all of us. I appreciate their love, their understanding, their commitment to Oregon that they demonstrate every day, and this is true of all of our families, when we leave the house to come here for 8 or 10 or 12 or 16 or 18 hours of work to do the people's business in Oregon. But let's look at this legislative assembly as a family. Sure, we're going to debate and disagree, but our Oregon family is facing economic forces intent on bullying us around. And like any family, when we're threatened from the outside, we pull together, we fight together, we survive together, we grow together, we move Oregon forward together. Earlier today, I gave each of my colleagues in the House a replica of a pin that my father had given me years ago. Crafted from retired military armaments, it's the symbol of a sword being beaten into a plowshare, following up on the words of Isaiah, encouraging us to beat our swords into plowshares. It's a symbol of how we can and should work together, to put aside our differences, to put aside the campaign wars, and work together to improve Oregon. My daughter Emily and I are going to present to President Courtney and to Governor Kulongoski a replica of that pin as well. So we have a symbol that the three of us and the three branches of government that we represent really are committed to working collaboratively to have a successful session that improves our state's economic standing, that helps protect us for the future, and that assists Oregon families who are at risk. So please accept that as a symbol on behalf of the House of Representatives. It is in this spirit of cooperation, teamwork, and family bonds that I am so honored to serve as Speaker of the Oregon House. What matters to me most is that we do the work that Oregonians and that these times demand of us, that we do efficiently, as Representative Hanna said in the earlier session, that we do it fairly, and that we do it with one goal in mind, to leave Oregon a better place than when we started, to leave our children and our grandchildren a brighter future in the greatest state, in the greatest country on the face of the earth. Today, as much as I am honored to be here and to have you here on this very exciting day, I can't help but think back to those Oregon soldiers, those Oregon National Guard troops who were here last week. We are here for them, and we are here for every Oregon family struggling in these difficult times. Let us take care of the state's business with great vigor, with great concern, and with great cooperation. Colleagues, we've got an important job to do in the 75th Legislative Assembly. Let's get to work. Thank you. And now we are privileged to have the musically talented part of my family and much of the 7th and 8th graders from Cracksburger Middle School in Gladstone. The jazz band under the direction of David Kays will share with us some musical pleasure. Thank you. Cracksburg Jazz Band. It's my great privilege to introduce the governor of our great state, especially in these challenging times. The fact that he has served a real rarity in all branches of our government over such a distinguished career really does make him the perfect person for such a time as this. It's an honor, and I would encourage you to join me in welcoming the governor of the great state of Oregon, Ted Kulongoski.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you all. Thank you. Thank you very much. Please.
Speaker Hunt, President Courtney, members of the 75th Legislative Assembly, Chief Justice Paul DeMunis, my colleagues, and fellow Oregonians across this great and blessed state. Welcome to a new year, new challenges to shape Oregon's destiny. We are assembled here this morning to answer only one question. What do we have to do to make things better? What do we have to do to restore prosperity and lay the groundwork for a future where our children are the best educated in America, our environmental leadership is unquestioned in America, and our economy stands ready to take full advantage of the green industrial and energy revolution that is stirring in America? I don't raise this question to start an argument about how America fell into its current economic crisis. That is the last thing we need. I raise it to spark an agreement between both parties that the time for action is now. In a little more than a month, Oregon will start a year-long celebration of 150 years of statehood. A century and a half as America's brightest star and spiritual destination, always moving forward but tempering progress with the preservation of our values and natural beauty, is an achievement that belongs to every Oregonian. Because this is our 150th birthday, I want 2009 to be a year when we remember the past, celebrate the present, and imagine the future. But I also want this to be a year when we look deep inside ourselves and take pride in our values, our character, and our stubborn independence. It is not a myth. We think our own way and we go our own way. The grit and fortitude of the earliest Oregonians runs in our hearts. Our forefathers and foremothers didn't come to Oregon because they had lost hope. They came to Oregon because they believed in hope. Oregonians have faced difficult times before, some much worse than what we're going through now. Wars, the Great Depression, natural disasters, and at times, falling short in our pursuit of equality, tolerance, and social justice. But we always treat these difficult times not as the hand of fate at work, but as a call to get to work with our own hands, minds, and spirit. This is what we must do again, by building on what is already here, our quality of life, our diversified economy, our educated workforce, our rich natural and cultural landscape, and most of all, our pride and love for Oregon. This is the strong foundation on which our economy rests, and no recessionary storm, not even the painful one sweeping over Oregon now, can topple it to the ground. Only we can do that. By losing confidence, failing to act, and surrendering to fear. Today I say to you, do not use this legislative session to surrender to fear. Use it to redeem hope and to fulfill the highest calling of public service, to pass on to our children and their children a healthier, better prepared, and more resilient Oregon than was passed to us. If this past November election was about anything, it was about hope and confidence in the future. I do not believe that the people of Oregon have lost confidence in themselves. They have not lost confidence in the greatness of our state, and they have not lost hope. But these difficult times make them skeptical of the ability of their government to solve the very real problems they read about in the newspaper and are living every day. They don't need more statistics. They need more answers. They don't need to be told what's gone wrong. They need to be told what will make things right. They don't need partisan arguments. They need bipartisan solutions. And they're not looking for someone to blame. They're looking for someone who will help. I want you to look at this mural behind me. We've looked at this mural countless times over the years while serving the people of Oregon. The mural depicts the meeting at Champuy on May 2, 1843, when residents of the Oregon country voted to establish a provincial government under the flag of the United States. Oregonians on that day were deeply divided over this issue. The vote was very close, with 52 of the 102 in attendance voting in favor of the proposal. One vote made the difference. But if the divisions that arose in that first vote shadowed these early Oregonians and everything else they did, Oregon would never have become the place, the hope, and the beacon each of us calls home. The same is true on January 12, 2009. No one should want our politics to fail. Over the last few decades, nationally, and even here in Oregon, politics has become a zero-sum game where a victory for one side is viewed as a defeat for the other. Politics are opposed not because they are right or wrong, but because they bear the signature of the other caucus. If I say only one thing today that echoes throughout these chambers, let it be this. The public has had enough of division, stalemate, and partisan warfare. They want something different. They want something different. They voted for something different. They deserve something better, and it is our responsibility to give them something better. That is why, as we face what is certain to be a very challenging 6 months, Oregonians are not looking for short-term solutions and short-term fixes that have the illusion of being painless and carry no political risk. They're looking for winning ideas that will put Oregon on a path toward long-term prosperity. The biblical injunction is right. Know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The truth is that you can't find your way to where you want to go unless you know where you are right now. The budget I presented on November the 1st was based on the November revenue forecast. You and I both know that's not where we are right now. We will have a new revenue forecast in March, and I believe the numbers will be down again. What the actual numbers will be, I don't know. Nobody knows at this time. But I do know this. We have difficult decisions to make, and many of them have to be made in the next 30 to 60 days. There is no warm-up time for the 75th Legislative Assembly. The facts have changed. The state's general fund has changed. And our hope for an early economic recovery has changed. But what has not changed and will not change are my priorities. The ground on which together we will build a budget for the next biennium has shifted. But the pillars of that budget, children, education, health care, renewable energy, green technology, and transportation, cannot be shaken. If we're going to turn unemployment checks into paychecks, the state must invest in its human infrastructure. My top priority for this biennium remains education, because only by creating the best trained, best skilled, best educated workforce in America will we be able to create the employment opportunities that are this state's future. I've been saying for months that the way to turn despair into hope and uncertainty into prosperity is to build a protective wall around funding for education. That is how we will grow our economy. That is how we will match the training students are paying for with the skills employers are looking for. And that is how we will guarantee that the arc of Oregon's destiny continues to bend forward and actually invest in hope, confidence, certainty, and prosperity. In January of 2003, standing at this same lectern, I gave you one of the guiding principles of my life. When times are tough, children come to the head of the line. The time has come to rise to that challenge and to accept the moral responsibility of making sure that every Oregon child from birth to age 19 has health insurance. Yes, yes, that means finding the political courage to raise revenue. These are our children. What are we afraid of? I understand the way this building works. I used to sit right where you're sitting today. There will be no shortage of lobbyists and interest groups trying to persuade you that this isn't the right time or the right plan or the right investment. My question to each of you is, if not now, when? Today, January 12, 2009, there is more than $1 billion in Washington, D.C. with Oregon's name on it, approved in waivers to cover uninsured children and adults through the Oregon Health Plan. But that $1 billion is going unused, just as it does every 2 years, because we haven't had the political will to come up with our share of the matching funds. Getting that $1 billion will be a win for everyone, our children, the uninsured, as well as Oregonians with insurance, because right now the cost of the uninsured is being shifted to them. Another priority of mine that will not change is fighting for energy independence and energy security. I am telling you, there is a green revolution stirring in America, and Oregon is the beating heart of that revolution. But it won't be for long if we call a timeout on our move toward investing in renewable energy and green technology. We have already laid down clear markers of leadership in building America's new energy future. The largest number of photovoltaic solar cells in North America will be manufactured in Oregon. The most ambitious renewable energy portfolio was codified in Oregon. The highest per capita use of hybrid vehicles is here in Oregon. And the longest and most storied tradition of protecting our natural heritage remains in Oregon. The state is taking the lead in cutting greenhouse gases, everything from buying electric vehicles to investing in wave energy. But meaningful reductions will require changes in the way we produce and use energy. If we're going to significantly cut greenhouse gases, we're going to have to think bigger than capping emissions and trading credits. We're also going to have to innovate, educate, and invest. That means more research and development into energy efficiency and conservation, creating a larger science infrastructure that will attract and train scientists and engineers, and making sure Oregon businesses have the opportunity to generate a critical mass of brain power, financial power, and marketing power. When it comes to fighting climate change, I have just listened recently to a chorus of naysayers singing a three-part harmony of too costly, too burdensome, and too soon. But this chorus is out of tune and out of touch with Oregon's future. The time has come to put away the old songbook about a healthy environment being an impediment to a steady, strong, and sustainable economy. It wasn't true 30 years ago, and it isn't true now. There is no way to talk about climate change without also talking about transportation. We can all agree about that. The disagreements start when the question becomes, can we have both more transportation and fewer emissions? The answer is yes. Rebuilding our transportation infrastructure is a win in the fight against carbon because we will not just repair roads and bridges. We will invest in the most green, sustainable, multimodal, energy-efficient transportation system in the United States. Our roads, bridges, public transit, rail lines, airports, and seaports are the circulatory system of Oregon's economy. If our transportation arteries are broken and blocked by congestion, inefficiency, decay, and neglect, our economy is going to end up on life support. To keep our economy healthy and ready for a national recovery, these investments must continue. And the current recession makes it even more urgent that we act and act now. As I've said before, this is a difficult time for Oregon. But Oregon has always been a family. And like any family, the pain of one is felt by all. So in these difficult times, those of us who remain sheltered from the economic storm must never turn our backs on those who are not. We are our brothers and sisters' keepers. And there are food banks and other organizations that stand ready to help if we will stand ready to contribute. But charity does not only come from the wallet. It also comes from the heart. And since the heart is universal, each of us has something to give. That something is the hope that blooms in anyone whose hardship and loss is not forgotten. So let us never forget. We were elected to make difficult decisions, and the next 6 months will test our patience, our partnership, and most of all, our courage, as it is already testing the courage of so many of our fellow citizens. But Oregon has always been stronger than any economic downturn. So while this winter of economic discontent is an especially long and harsh one, spring will make its return. And when it does, every drop of pain and loss being felt now will be repaid with an equal drop of renewal and joy when the economic sun rises again. I came across this quote recently. If it's impossible, it will be done. If it is possible, impossible. It will take a little longer. I intend to live by this saying throughout the session, and you should too, because every goal I set and every priority I challenge you to meet is within our grasp. They will just take a little longer. So neither the possible nor the seeming impossible will defeat us. Instead, what was true on the first day of statehood and all the years before and since is still true. Powerful, beautiful, resourceful, and graceful Oregon was blessed to endure, and endure we will. Thank you, God bless you, and God bless Oregon.
Please be seated, and the quartet Nighttime will share with us one final musical number.
Let us join together in singing our state song, Oregon, My Oregon, which you will notice the words of which are listed in our program. Our closing prayer will be offered by Rabbi Michael Kahana from Congregation Beth Israel in Portland. Rabbi.
Mr. Speaker, Mr. President, Governor Kulongowski, all of the honored guests who are here as a relatively new Oregonian, I am truly moved, as I know you are, to be here on this day to witness this experience and to know the promise and the challenge that is ahead of us. In difficult times, we call ourselves to action, and we also take a moment to pray to the source of all being, that we have the strength and the courage to move forward. As we commemorate this, the 150th anniversary of the state of Oregon, let us take a moment to offer a prayer for the leaders of our state. In these difficult times, we ask them for wisdom, guidance, and compassion. In this, our 150th year, we keep in mind the words of the 150th Psalm. In Hebrew, Kol hanshama tehallelah, hallelujah. Let every living thing praise God, hallelujah. Let us pray. O God, who holds all of time, who holds all of us accountable for the use of our time, guide our elected leaders as they undertake their appointed tasks. Help them keep in mind that everything, every living person, all is precious to you. All of life sings praises to you. Help our state be a guardian of our physical and economic environment, guided by respect, humility, creativity, and a hint of divine inspiration. Let every living thing give praise to God. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Rabbi. Will everyone please remain until our distinguished guests have departed the house? Representatives Nolan and Hannah, and Senators Devlin and Farioli will escort Governor Kulongowski from the House. Senators Monroe and Cruz and Representatives Barker and Wisnett will escort the Chief Justice and the Associate Justices of the Supreme Court from the House.
Representatives Holvey and Bence and Senators Montes, Anderson, and Morris will escort the Chief Judge and Associate Justices of the Court of Appeals and the Tax Court Judge from the House. And I invite all of us to be seated while our distinguished guests are escorted out. That's all right. Senators Bates and Atkinson and Representatives Harker and Huffman will escort the state elective officers from the House. Representatives Bailey and Springer and Senators Verger and Winters will escort Governor Roberts from the House chamber. Senators Morissette and Starr and Representatives Call and Wingard will escort Governor Atiyah from the House chamber. I now declare the Joint Legislative Assembly adjourned. Members of the House and guests will remain seated while the House Sergeant at Arms escorts the President and members of the Senate from the House chamber.
I see you, big guy. I'll see you later.
Announcements. Seeing none, Representative Jensen, I need a recess motion for 2:30 p.m. today. Representative Jensen is not here. Representative Tomei, I need a recess motion for 2:30 p.m. today.
Recess until 2:30 this afternoon.
Representative Tomei moves the House stand in recess until 2:30 p.m. Without objection, the House will stand in recess until 2:30 p.m. this afternoon.